Yes, you may.
Father, I do thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for how you've met with Dwayne over many years. And the word has become a delight to him. I thank you too, Lord, for the ability you've given him to put into words the words that you give him. And I ask, Lord, that you would freshly anoint his mouth, his lips, to speak your word to us. And Lord, soften our hearts to receive your word. Open our ears freshly to hear your word, that your kingdom may be built in us, that your church will be built. Lord, we present ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Thank you. Amen.
Amen. Well, we've got one screen. Good to be with you this morning. Do you have your Bible? I've decided I have the Bible instead of my little thing this morning. So let's hold it up. Are we ready? I believe that this is the Word of God. It is God's will for my life. It is the book of life and liberty. It is a book of wisdom for life. I am what the Word says I am. I have what the Word says I have. I can do what the Word says I can do. I'm ready to hear the Word. I'm ready to receive the Word. I'm ready to be changed by the Word. I'm ready, ready, ready. Now, one moment, please. I was looking at that little blurb of David McLean's, and I thought to myself, boy, people are getting older. He sure looks a lot older than when I taught him. Of course, I haven't changed. We're way ahead here. Now, last week, Dave talked about us getting into bad place, and how do we get there? We all remember that, don't we? And we may ask the question then, how do we get out? How do we get out of here? And I don't know if you ever have this feeling, but do you ever sense that God moves a lot slower than you move? When you look at how fast light moves and you think, now God can move that fast, how come it takes so long? Anyone have that feeling? You know, because as you look at the purposes of God, and as you begin to watch how God unfolds things, you begin to understand that God really doesn't have a real sense of time. He only has timetables. And those timetables somehow go beyond the wildest imagination of the mind of man, because he moves very slowly, it would seem, right? Now, I don't know about you, but when you read Genesis and you see God creating in 6 days, you say, now look, God, you did that remarkably fast. Couldn't we just kind of speed up the creation of the promises you've given us? Is that true? You feel? I mean, am I the only one who thinks God moves a little slowly? See, in this, I want us to take a look here at a picture, because in this picture, which looks kind of confusing when you see it all at once, but you have a few things highlighted here. And Dave talked about this. He talked about the captivity of the northern kingdom, and then how Babylon conquered the Assyrians, and ultimately how God brought judgment on Israel through Babylon. He conquered the Israelites. And then we come to the Persians conquering the Babylonians, the temple being rebuilt, and ultimately where we're at, the walls being rebuilt. But you see, there are some things here, as we look at this little time chart, I don't know whether it ever strikes you, 850 down to 450. How many years is that? 400. Just about as old as Doug McKenzie. Not quite. Or maybe Michael. See, that's a fair length of time, isn't it? I mean, just back up 400 years. Where does it put you, 400 years? See, and you think of all of this time, and you see God's at work in all of this. But I want us to see some things here. Because in understanding how God in actual fact works out of time into time, because God is timeless, but he works outside of time into our time. And our problem is adjusting to God and learning how to adjust to God and how to synchronize with the God who has all things under his government. And I want to learn how to do this. You see, I want to give you a little bit of a picture here in relationship to the prophetic and how God operates in the prophetic and through the prophetic and what we can anticipate in the prophetic as well. There are many people who have made many predictions. Any of you know the name Nostradamus? Nostradamus, no? Familiar with him? See, he made predictions. A lot of them didn't come to pass. For example, he predicted that Venice would become almost the center of the world, so to speak. I think he said that was to happen in 1792. And at the same time, the Roman Catholic Church was to cease to exist. The Roman Catholic Church still exists, and Venice is still waiting for its time in history. Just didn't happen. Or Jean Dixon. Heard of her? Okay, she's made over 100,000 predictions, prophecies. Do you know how many of them have come to pass? One. She predicted the death of John F. Kennedy. That's the only one that has come to pass, and people that are familiar with her say she was just lucky. Now, God has spoken things, and history unfolds in relationship to how God has spoken. For example, we know the story of the wise men, don't we? Do you realize where that story actually began? It actually began back in Numbers. Do you remember the prophet Balaam? He was hired by the Moabites to curse Israel. And instead of cursing Israel, he spoke a prophetic word. And that prophetic word had to do with the scepter coming out of Zion, out of Israel, the star arising, and this word deposited into that whole region, if you look at where he was from and the people that were there, this word was known by the Babylonian Magi, because it's probable that Balaam was of that same cloth, cut out of that same cloth, as many suggest. Now, not only did they have this word of Balaam, but they had Daniel's own prophecies as well. And based on Daniel's prophecies and the prophecy that was given by Balaam years before, these men were looking for something to emerge. And God brought to them revelation of something that he was actually doing on this long continuum of history. Now, when God speaks, will what God speaks come to pass? Even if it takes 2,000 years for it to come to pass. See, when God speaks, his word is true, can be trusted, and what he says will come to pass. And this is what I want us to try and understand. You see, in this whole journey, there are things that God has spoken. And we look at the 70 years of captivity and we think it was finished, but no, it wasn't. If you look back at this prophecy out of Ezekiel prophesied And in his prophecy, he actually gave us a little bit longer than 70 years. See, they were in Babylon for 70 years, but there was more to it. Now, if I take you back, I should have actually pointed it out on the timeline, you'll find out that Ezekiel prophesied while they were in Babylon. That's when he appeared on the scene. So you read the book of Ezekiel, think of it in terms of the Babylonian captivity. And while they were in their captivity, Ezekiel actually prophesied. And he prophesied a number of years that were going to come to pass. If you add it all up, how many years does it add up to? When he told them to lie down on his left side and spend a few days on his left side, remember, you've got it there. It actually totals up to 430 years of judgment. 430 years. Now, they weren't in captivity for 430 years. They were in captivity for 70. But they never became a nation again after those 70 years. Do you see the picture? Now, God actually spoke and said, while you're there, because of the rebellion of your heart, because you have not hearkened unto the word, because your heart has not been turned, here are these additional years that are put on. Now, this is the exciting part of it. You see, if I put up all the math there for you, which I have tried to do a little bit here, you'll find something very significant. Put it all together, translate it out of the Jewish calendar into the solar calendar, and you will discover that from the time that they actually returned from the Babylonian captivity until 1948 is the exact number of days that was prophesied over them. Included in this is the seven times factor that you have in the book of Leviticus when God says, if you do not respond, I am going to put seven times the punishment on you. Now you see, we miss all the pieces, don't we? But in all of these pieces, here God is saying, look, I have put this on you. This is the length of time, 1948, God fulfilled his word, brought them back into the land, and they became, for the first time in over 2,500 years, a nation again. Is God God? Does God fulfill his word? Now you see, one of the problems in this, David actually addresses it in Psalm 77. Now, you may not have recognized it, but Candy made reference to it when she was speaking. If I heard you correctly, and my hearing is not the best, I recognize, but I think I heard you say there was a period of time in there in which you were a bit depressed, a bit discouraged. Any of the rest of us besides me? See, what we tend to think is that when we are trying to fulfill the purposes of God, where we want to see this prophecy fulfilled, we want to see God doing what God has promised that he's going to do, and what tends to happen. Exactly what happened to David in Psalm 77. Read it, would you please? In verse 7, he starts off. He says, will the Lord reject forever? I mean, if you look what's around these words, I mean, he's talking of the greatness of God. He's talking of the loving kindness. And then he interjects, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never be favorable again? I remember coming home from the hip operation and thinking to myself, I'll never walk again. Will God ever show mercy again? Has his loving kindness ceased forever? See, here's the cry that's coming out of the heart of David. In the midst of what he's going through. Yes, God is great. Yes, God has promised to put him on the throne. But when you're being pursued by Saul in the middle of the wilderness and you don't know what's coming the next day, it's dark and gloomy and all hell is breaking loose against you, isn't there a point where you cry out, God, have you forsaken? Will you ever show me your favor? Now, that's not wrong to be in that place, but please, in the midst of that place, come with David through the rest of his psalm. Even in the midst of it, he comes to the affirmation where he says, God, you're at work. You're at work. All of this is happening. My soul is churning within me. I'm upset. I'm distressed. There isn't hope as I see it. But by the same token, God, I'm going to make a declaration that you are God, and beside you there's none else. You are the one who is the God of loving kindness and goodness. Amen? That's the declaration that we make in the midst of the anguish of the soul. You see, the fact of your soul's being churned up and your soul being distressed and your soul being overwhelmed and discouraged, all words that David uses, not just in this psalm. In spite of all of that, you will still say to your soul, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. Amen? Amen. See, so when Israel is in the captivity, and if you look at Ezekiel, he's talking of the stress that they're experiencing. He says that we hung our harps on the willow trees. We just sat down and cried, so to speak. Because here they were, removed from the land, living under this oppressive government, living within this circumstance that was anything but desirable. He says, we just hung our harps on the willow trees. But you see, I also want you to see something. If I took you into the prophecy of Ezekiel, you would discover that it was in the midst of this place of darkness, it was in the midst of this place of desperateness that God came to Ezekiel. Amen? God, in his loving kindness, comes to us in the place of our darkness. He does come to us in our place of lostness. That's the nature of God. That when we are faithless, as Paul said, he is faithful. Amen? And so as you look at the prophetic, as you see the unfolding of the purposes of God, be encouraged, because you see, God wants us to see something. I think that's very important. Even though the darkness may overwhelm, as incomprehensible as it is to you and to me, God in who is ineffable light, dwells in the midst of that darkness. Is that true? Amen. Now, in this prophetic, in the unfolding of the prophetic, again, you have to take a look at some of the things that are in the midst of what was happening to Israel. You remember the picture that Nebuchadnezzar had? This little dream? And he called his wise men together and said, all right, you wise men, tell me what I dreamed. You don't tell me what I dreamed, and you're dead. How would you like to have been a wise man at that time? Hey, but this is crazy. Only the gods could tell you this, Nebuchadnezzar. No, you tell me what I dreamed, and then give me the interpretation, and then I'll know you're real. And they were preparing for their death, and word got to Daniel. Daniel came back and said, don't despair. There's a God in heaven who knows and understands the mysteries, knows what's going on. He's brought before Nebuchadnezzar, and he said, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, they're right. Only God knows this. I don't know this. It's only because God knows that I can tell you this dream. So he begins to describe. He said, Nebuchadnezzar, you had the picture in your dream of this great image. And the great image with its head of gold and the breast of silver and bronze and iron and clay mixed. He said, I want to give you the meaning of that dream. You, King Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, is the head of gold. There's a kingdom to follow, which was going to be the Medo-Persian kingdom, which would conquer the Babylonian kingdom. They're the ones that are silver. And the Greek, which would encompass the earth, quote unquote, was the bronze. Then there was the iron. which was the Roman Empire, to follow that. And then he said, there's the iron and clay mixture that's going to come. Now, why am I saying this to you this morning? See, because we are in the midst of a prophetic fulfillment. We're a part of this. So look at the rebuilding of Nehemiah. Look at what happened in the rebuilding of the temple, the altar, all of this reconstruction. See yourself in the midst of this drama, church. Because this is how Daniel interpreted it. Something came and crushed this, didn't it? See, if you look at these, and I just want to put this up here, all of it. See, something came and crushed, and it was the kingdom of God. Now, was the Babylonian Empire in place when Jesus Christ came on the earth? No. Did the kingdom of God crush the Babylonian Empire? No. The Medo-Persians did, right? And the Medo-Persians were conquered by none other than Alexander the Great. And that kingdom vanished, and the Romans took over all that Alexander the Great had conquered. Isn't that what happened? I mean, isn't that what we read in history? So Daniel has a picture here of something that transcends what we would call the natural political realm. And you see, what I want us to understand is there is ideology, there are ideas, there's concept, there's something behind these kingdoms that still exists. And the kingdom of God comes into direct conflict with what is represented in this massive image, the government of man in the earth. Can you see this, church? This image is the government of man, fueled and directed, inspired by what? The kingdom of darkness. It's the attempt of the kingdom of darkness to control, manipulate, and work out its purposes against the purposes of God. And the kingdom of God comes as this great rock that crushes the whole of this and brings something of life, brings something different into the earth. And so I just simply appeal to you this morning as a kingdom crusher, as a shaper of history, of one upon whom the destiny of the ends of the ages has come, to rise up in the call. Be a part of the fulfillment of the prophetic picture that God has given. Do you hear the voice of the Spirit calling? See, that rock that crushes is the eternal kingdom which will not be crushed, will never be displaced, and will forever cover the earth with the knowledge and glory of God. Amen? See, we're looking at something different, church. And so when we look at the rebuilding of the walls, when you look at the reestablishment of something there in Jerusalem, see yourself as a participant with those builders, one who is engaging in a process with God of doing something in the earth today. Amen? That's our call. As part of that great, massive rock that crushes, does not come with the force and power of Rome, does not come with the wisdom of Greece, does not come with all of the tolerance and etc. of that Medo-Persian Empire that would synchronize, bring all religions together. It doesn't come with that. It doesn't come with a mystic, undefinable, irrelevant message. It comes with concrete absolutes of truth that shape and direct life. It comes with a life poured out in the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who, though he was equal with God, did not think it something to be grasped, to humble himself and become obedient even unto death, to pour his life out in service for others. That's the spirit of this kingdom. That's the spirit with which we conquer. Amen? One of the great tragedies of the church, if I can take you into a little bit of church history lesson, I did teach church history a bit. But I believe one of the great tragedies of the church was Constantine. See, we have looked upon him as this converted emperor. Question mark, please. Because does Jesus Christ want us to take the symbol of the cross and the sword and use the sword to conquer people under the symbol of the cross? That's a mixed message. See, we conquer how? Because we love not our lives unto death and pour out our lives as a sacrifice unto the living Lord Jesus Christ. Not clinging to our rights or claiming our rights, but abandoning ourselves to Him who possesses all right. And in that we conquer. Amen? Amen? Now, let me take you into something of the restoration here. Because this is something that has been established by God, both as a picture there in the Old Testament, but as something I believe that's in the New Covenant. If you go back to the altar, what is the significance of the altar? That's the place of sacrifice. That's where atonement for sin was made. Amen? And so we need to have as the starting point, we need to know securely that we have been born of the Spirit of God. Born of the Spirit of God. Brought into relationship with the Father, not because of any works that we have done, but what? The righteousness of Jesus Christ made over for us. Amen? That's the foundation. We start there at the altar. But then he has here the temple. See, the temple, in actual fact, if I were to put it more as the tabernacle, I don't believe it was ever God's first heart, first desire, that this beautiful massive structure be made. I think God intended it to be the tabernacle that he gave to Moses. Now, there's reasons I say this, because God actually gave a little bit of a statement to David. He said, you know, look, I can't be contained in a building. I never wanted a building to be that which expressed or personified who I was. Because God intended something better. What was it? It was my brother here as a building, a temple. Amen? Living stones. He intended to tabernacle in man, not just externally with man. And so what you have in the temple is God coming back into relationship with man as he was with Adam there in the garden. God establishing the place where he speaks to us. God establishing the place where we walk together. Amen? It's God coming down and dwelling with us. Emmanuel. God is with us. Amen? See, this is what we're wanting is to walk in the reality. See, I don't want just simply to be related to a book. Now, I love the Word of God. I know I love the Word of God. But you know why I love the Word of God? Because it's a love message from my Father. It's the same way that when I used to get some letters when I was in Fort McMurray from one who lived in Crossfield, worked in Calgary, and she would write me. I loved that. Now, I didn't want to marry the letter. But I love the letter because it drew me to the person. Is that true, church? So you see, we're not talking about just the book itself. We're talking about understanding that God speaks today. I remember talking to a Jehovah's Witness. And I said, well, you know, God has spoken to me today. What has He said to you today? And he reached for one of his books. Now, I'm not trying to put this person down. I just am trying to express to you that God is dynamic. He's not static. He's not linear. He's alive. And He comes to us and speaks to us in an alive way and desires that His church walk in the life that He releases day by day, opening our ears, speaking into us, drawing out from us what is in us. That's the interchange of that tabernacle. That's the revelation that He longs to bring to any person in this room. The revelation of Himself and the revelation of truth. Amen. Now, He builds this as well up here because He wants a holy temple built. And so there's kind of a mixed metaphor in the picture here, but it's really one. And if you look back over in Ephesians, He says, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens and of the household of God. And what does He say this people is being done? He says, being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. We also are being built together. We also are being put back together. We were taken out of relationship. That was one of the tragedies of the fall. Adam and Eve covered themselves, hid from themselves, and hid from God. And one of the tragedies of the fall is that we hide from one another still and don't allow light to come in, the wall to be put together so that relationship is built in life in Him. And so when we come to the rebuilding of the wall, it isn't simply a mechanical structure. It's not simply a putting this block together with this block, or as one man said, this blockhead together with this blockhead.
That's the men's retreat.
Pardon? But it's we're coming together, being built as a living temple. Built together. So as we're coming into the book, see, the way out is up. Up in our relationship with Him so that we are allowing Him to build us together as living stones, offering up together spiritual sacrifices of praise and, as we were exhorted this morning, thanksgiving. That's part of what He's wanting to do prophetically through people here today. Amen? Now, you see, if you look at it in a little bigger picture, this is just a picture of the dimensions of the New Jerusalem if it were placed in North America. That's giving you a rough idea. Takes up a good portion of North America, right? But you see, what I'm more concerned about is what we are as an expression of that bride today. You see, are we a prophetic voice, a prophetic people, expressing something of what the intention of God is? He's bringing all things to a culminating point, and the perfection of all that He desires in the church will be accomplished. He will have a bride that is without spot and wrinkle. I promise you that. He has said that. So when you look at the person beside you, and if, like myself and Michael, a little bit challenged in some areas, I can promise you that the day's coming when it will be a perfect bride. Amen. and the weakness that you experience, what you go through in all of that tumult and turmoil of soul, that will be no more. It will be gone. And we will be, amen, thank you, Vicky, a transparent, transformed people. See, God is asking that we would prophetically understand who we are as this transformed people released into the earth, expressing the very nature of God to those around us. The beautiful thing in that description in Revelation 21, 22 is that it existed as a witness to the nations. I haven't quite got that one figured out. But the nations come to the church, and the church releases healing to the nations, because he says the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. And so we, as a people who are built together with a commitment, who actually begin to express together courage to act in relationship to the opposition, who stand firm and fast on convictions that are unwavering, walls that stand there firm, foundations that are settled, and we will not move in our convictions. We, as an expression of this, are light, life, and loyalty out to the world. We are a part of the prophetic picture. Can you say it with me? I am a part of the prophetic picture. I am a part of the prophetic picture. Called of God to begin to express that prophetic picture out into the world. Now, I like this quote of Golda Meir's, "Nothing in life just happens." Is that true? You have to have the stamina to overcome the obstacles. Because you see, we tend to think that if God has spoken it, it's just going to happen. Isn't that what we tend to think? But again, if I go back into the book of Nehemiah, go back to Ezra, what did they have to do? They had to get their hands dirty. They had to face opposition. The enemy came in like a flood against them. They faced all kinds of difficulty in executing the will of God. But they did it. And we can do it. Now, let me just give you a little picture here, because I want us to see something again that's human. So you read the book of Nehemiah, read it in context. You see, if I go back to Rahab, there we are. Now, what would have happened if Rahab had not had eyes of faith to see what God was doing with this encroaching nation? What might have happened? You ever thought of that? Here was a person who had eyes of faith to see something and was willing to act out of her faith to preserve those spies and get them released. Now again, Candy spoke of the faith of God speaking, and she acted upon the faith that God released in His Word. When God releases His Word to you, does He release faith to you to carry that Word out?
Yes.
Yes, He does. Just as He did to Rahab. And just as Rahab's single act of faith, insignificant as it may have seemed at that moment, was a great, significant event in the eternal purposes of God. The same I could say about the Moabite. You know the Moabites? They were descendants of Lot out of the incestuous relationship with his daughter. Here's Rahab, a prostitute. Here is Ruth, out of that lineage. And what does she do? She responds in faith. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. And out of that lineage, if you follow it right on down, through that woman, Jesus Christ was born. A simple Moabitess woman, responding in faith, committing herself in faith, to a woman who had nothing to give her. But here she is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. and Esther, Queen Esther, we wouldn't have the book of Nehemiah had it not been for a young woman challenged by her uncle to act on behalf of the people of God, who with abandonment said, "If I perish, I perish." And that young woman acted. And we have our study in the book of Nehemiah because of it. Amen. I want to tell you about a man who got laughed out of the science room. Edward Lorenz presented a theory. And his theory was, is it possible that if a butterfly flaps his wings on one side of the globe, that a hurricane could be stimulated on the other side of the globe? Now, of course, you would look at that and say, hey, just a second, this is nonsense. What was this guy into before he made this presentation? Well, that's how they responded to him. But you know what? 30 years later, after they'd done a little bit of research, they came to the conclusion that his idea was not so far wrong. That in actual fact, there were chains of events set in motion by simple acts like the butterfly principle, as they call it. You see, you don't know, and I don't know, what is set in motion by a simple act, by what we do. Here's a true story. A young boy, this is back the end of the 1800s, a young boy was out selling goods, trying to earn his way through school because he didn't have the money. Young boy, I mean, he was an older boy, actually. Trying to work his way through school. Trying to earn enough money so that he could get his education. And that afternoon, he was particularly hungry, and he thought to himself, I think I'll just stop at this next house and ask if they might be able to give me something to eat. Felt in his pocket, he had one dime in his pocket. That's what he had. And he didn't know whether that dime would buy him some food or not. This young lady answered the door, and he felt a little sheepish and decided he wasn't going to ask for any food, so he asked for a glass of water. This lady had compassion upon him, looked at him and said, I think you look rather hungry. Went and got him a full glass of milk, a big glass of milk. Gave him this glass of milk. He sat there and drank it slowly, enjoying it to its last drop. He walked away from that house, and in his words, his faith in God was strengthened and renewed. On he went. A few years later, that young lady, having grown a bit older, was suffering from an unknown and rare disease. And the doctors in that little area where she lived couldn't figure out what it was, what the problem was. So she was sent into the city. In the city, in the hospital, a doctor looked at her report, looked at her, report, what do they call it? A chart, that's thank you. Looked at her chart and saw where she was from and thought, Walked down to her room and looked at her, and unmistakably, this was the one that he knew. So he did everything that he could in his power to secure her good health. She recovered fully, was about to be discharged. The doctor said, I would like to go over this bill, review it before you actually give it to her. They brought the bill. He reviewed it. He wrote something on the edge. It was presented to the young lady, or to the older lady now. She was afraid to open this bill. You know, cost. She opened it up, and to her surprise, written on the side of the bill, paid in full with one glass of milk. Paid in full. A little act, back earlier. Butterfly effect led to something that she had no idea would develop. And you see, that's what I want us to try and get a picture of. ordinary people, empowered by the Spirit, releasing life for generations to come. So you don't know, well, you know the one, Dave Enns is up there. But you see, these are people that have touched the lives of people. And you don't know the end result. You don't know the prophetic fulfillment of all that would result. Franz up in the corner. The thousands of Bibles that he smuggled in behind the Iron Curtain. See, you don't know the end result of all that he did in laying his life on the line. Unknown to you, unknown to most of the world. But you don't know the result prophetically that God's going to fulfill. You don't know the result of a brother of mine whose messages have gone into several continents. We don't know the end result. Even though his body's ravaged by Parkinson's, we don't know the end result of the seed that has been sown, the prophetic fulfillment. We don't know the end of the prophetic fulfillment of Schuster there, a school teacher in Austria who read the Bible. And out of his reading of the Bible alone came to salvation in Jesus Christ. Had no clue of what church was apart from the Roman Catholic Church that he had attended. And began to birth out of his relationship in the school, teachers and others who came to Christ. Several hundred that have come to Christ through Schuster. You don't know the prophetic end of his story. Neither do I. Art Good. Some of you know Art. Pig farmer. Apprehended by God, touched several nations. You don't know the end result of all of the flapping of those butterfly wings as he releases the life of God. Setsu, an eye doctor who provided the resource for the printing of the material that I've done. You don't know the end result of her life. Unknown Japanese lady. But who can tell what's happened with the flapping of her wings? Amen? Yes. Same is true with Dave Enns. There are things he does with people that you don't know. As he begins to work with them, touch them, provide education for some of them, you don't know the end result. Neither does Dave. But prophetically, he's flapping his wings, believing that God, through him and through you and through each of us, can make a difference in life. Amen. Amen? We're part of the prophetic picture. We are part of it. It's not just the story of Nehemiah. We are part of the prophetic story of Nehemiah. And may God give us faith to lay hold of that for which he has laid hold of us. And Father, I'm asking in Jesus' name, that you, by the power of your Spirit, will work into us the absolute, unshakable conviction that your life in us has the power to influence and impact the kingdom of darkness around us. And we thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.